Hello, everybody, and welcome to this week's Bible study on the Gospel of Luke. I'm really excited about what's been unfolding in this class, just seeing a different aspect of the Gospels and how each writer had a different view of the Lord. And, you know, I've always been really drawn to the Gospel of John, but this has been a real adventure for me. So remember, last week we saw how Jesus' teaching was the new wine and how new wine is full of effervescence and it's vigorous and it bubbles up in us, and how his mission was indeed new, not merely an improved extension of the old, especially when it came to the traditions of men, and that he did not come to patch up or fit into man-made traditions or to fit into the Pharisees or the religious systems, rigid systems at the time either. And so in Luke, as we move forward, we'll see that pattern of the Pharisees that we saw initially, how the Pharisees were uneasy and very tense and then controversial and accusatory, and it resulted in not only their bias and self-righteousness, which was bad enough, right, but ultimately rejection and ultimately hate, which to hate God and that content is really sinful and wicked, right? Amen. So let me begin by praying. Thank you, Lord, for being here this day. I pray, Lord God, that what fills the imaginations, the hearts, and the spirits of those that are listening, Lord, would be truly grain and wheat, Lord, that they would glean, Lord, from the study, Lord, things that you yourself by your spirit want to show them by your spirit and by your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember last week we were also talking about how the Pharisees would add different things to all the rules and regulations and so forth. Like we mentioned, the Jews were supposed to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement, but they fasted twice a week, and they changed everything from you may do this and you may do that when the Lord was speaking through the scriptures, and they made it a must, and it became legalistic and condemning if you didn't adhere to their add-ons to what the Lord spoke in the law and in the Old Testament. And they actually evolved into making their own religion with just their own rules attached and embellishing everything that was required of them. And we mentioned that in Micah, that, you know, he has shown us what is good, to do justly, to walk humbly, to love God, to have mercy, and all of those things. And that really is the summation of, to me, all the commandments and the intention of God. And I think that's one of the key points when we're talking about the Pharisees, is that their intention was not right or godly or good. It was always to make themselves appear to be better than. And we got to be careful of religious pride, and especially when it comes to our opinions. Our opinions should never be greater than what God's word says, or the intention of what is in the word of God, right? So again, we'll read in Luke 6, 1 through 11, and we'll see the controversy here continues. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And most likely this was corn and corn kernels that they were rubbing off the cob. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, he read their minds, and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his whole hand was restored, as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Pretty heavy how that evolved with the Pharisees, right? So we see the controversy continues. Now, to note, the Sabbath was a main institution in Judaism. It was a really main thing. And in Mark 6:5, if you want to write that down, you can read it later. It says that Jesus was saying the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath, and to do good and heal on the Sabbath, it was more than not breaking the law, it was doing God's work, right? Let's look at I'll do a reference for John 5, verse 17, which reads, God the Father works even on the Sabbath, and so does his Son, Jesus. So we see that self-righteousness and religious pride robbed the Pharisees and the Sadducees and blinded them from seeing that the forest for the trees, so to speak. They majored on the minors. And to me, it's like looking at a telescope and reversing it. Your focus is not on the big picture, right? It's not amplified. You're just seeing this little teeny little bit, and you're evaluating everything by that little bit that you see. And that's what the Pharisees did. And that's what we need to be careful of, the leaven of the Pharisees, that we do not fall into religious pride. And, you know, I wanted to mention too, and I was talking to somebody earlier this week about how sometimes you have discernment and you see things in there. It's true, right? But you know what? Is it good? Seeing it, whether it's true or not, is it going to do harm or danger if you apply what you know to talk to somebody, and will it damage them or injure them? When you're talking about discernment, you need to be beyond your discernment and look at the big picture. Say, for instance, you have a couple that is unmarried coming to your church, right? You don't, on the first time they come here, tell them what to wear, what to do. You should get married. You should obey the law. It's sinful, blah, blah, blah. No, you gently move them forward. And after a time and a season, they have a choice to make, right? Whether they are going to adhere and obey God's law as it is applied to their lives or not. But it's not up to us to point out the things that we discern. And honestly, we can discern things, and we can be have a critical spirit because of it. And that is not a good thing. The Lord does not like a critical spirit. So we need to be really careful. We need to breathe grace. It doesn't mean we need to compromise what we know to be true. But we are to use wisdom and follow the Spirit. Because when you look at the scriptures, you will see that most of the time Jesus overturned tables and came against those that were full of pride and, you know, they wanted to adhere to their own agenda, their own rules, and not truly to what the intention was behind what God is speaking and doing, right? So we have to be careful, even when we have discernment, that we do not fall into a critical spirit. And in order to evade that from happening, we need to pray for our enemies, right? Now, when we're talking about Jesus' teaching being new wine, this is a new thing, that love your enemies, do good to those who harm you. And that's a little preview for next week when Pastor Jan talks about the Beatitudes, and we will see that unfold before us. But there's, you know, rather than looking at things for face value, we need to have that kind of disposition in our spirit that welcomes an expanded version of what God is speaking. Not even an expanded version, but a deeper, deeper revelation of what the Lord is saying behind the things, right? So that's the meta message, as Pastor Oz would say. So again, the Pharisees and the Sadducees could not see the big picture, right? They focused on the wrong things. And remember that the Sabbath roots were in creation story in Genesis, and that the Sabbath is also mentioned in the Ten Commandments, but it really originated in creation. And Jesus, as the Son of God, was the creator of the Sabbath, right? So he can make the rules. He's God. He's above our own opinions. He can do whatever he wants, right? And he shows that as we go forth in the study. Now, going back to when they, in verses 1, when in chapter 6, when they are talking about, you know, that the disciples were hungry, so they took from, you know, they gleaned from the harvest, right? And they rubbed it together. Now, really, what is the difference between eating corn on the cob and eating its kernels? They're saying that by rubbing it, you're laboring, you're doing work. And how silly that is, you know? And like you said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man the Sabbath. It's a total reversal of how they are looking at things. And in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, to glean by hand was permitted by the law, but to rub it together was considered labor or work. So they're keeping the law. They would rather keep the law rather than see somebody who's hungry be fed. That's silly. So, and actually we'll see that when Jesus is referring to the story of David, that he did not condemn what David did. When David's in, I think it's in 1 Samuel 21:1-6 for reference, when David and his men were hungry, they asked for bread or food, and the only thing that was available was the showbread in the presence of the tabernacle. And we'll get into that in a little bit. So what the disciples were doing is they were gleaning from the harvest, and that is what any Jew considered keeping the law, by letting the poor, the weak, the stranger, the traveler eat the leftover produce, whether it's grapes, corn, whatever. They were not to ransack and go through the harvest another time. They were to leave those droppings left. Now, you weren't supposed to hoard these droppings, right? But to glean was to extract from various sources. So produce, it's also something that we use when we're talking about information, or, you know, the scriptures, that when we hear a message, we glean or we take bit by bit some of the things that are being said, and it produces a bigger picture of what we are seeing and experiencing in the scriptures and in the spirit. So gleaning was essential in that day in keeping with the law for those that were in need. So anyone who was poor, weak, homeless, a traveler or a sojourner were to be able to glean from the fields, right? In the reference there to, you can write it down as Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. And when that scripture is read, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this was a definite given to the people. And that really speaks again in this whole idea of biblical justice is to protect, to shelter the weak. And that was considered honorable. Remember, we were talking about hospitality, how it was such a great value, especially to the Jews. It was an honorable value, and hospitality was really highly valued. And God is the most hospitable of all, in that he gave us everything in Christ Jesus. And we are to model our lives after that reality, whether it's through service, through a kind word, through a meal, through whatever means, sending a card, a letter, prayer, cash, whatever. We have a lot of opportunities to model after the Lord's giving. And, you know, we're not to hoard. And I know it is human nature to think, you know, I really need this money for such and such, right? But my husband says we're going to give it to the church as a future tithe. And you're thinking, oh, you know, if you ever want to get free from finances and from greed, give money away. Because that's where our strength is, right? Is in what we can purchase. And we need to invest in the kingdom of God. And, you know, I was talking to somebody this week, you know, even if you're poor, if you have a dollar, you can give 10 cents. You cannot buy cigarettes. You cannot buy a lottery ticket, or you can give us a couple hours of volunteer time in the garden, or right? The people that volunteer here are serving God by investing in what they have. They have time. Maybe they don't have finances. You know, they have time, they have energy, and they have opportunity to give. And that's how we grow. And we will continue as we follow the Lord. We will be required by the Spirit to give more and more and more. And it will surprise you when the Lord starts pressing you about such matters, how much you really want to hold on, right? It's just human nature, guys. It's the flesh. But the Lord has a way of getting us to where we need to be when it comes to our serving and to our giving. So now the converts to Judaism back then were treated with real tenderness and real grace so that they would not be tempted to return to the world. Okay. It was necessary to feed, to show grace, shelter, to have pity on their plight. In fact, how many of you know that when we are loving people right where they're at, that they have an opportunity to see Jesus uncovered, unveiled, you know, and what a privilege that is. And, you know, if we have it in our minds that we're doing that, it's very freeing, because you get outside of your own head and your circumstances, and you think, man, I'm representing Jesus here by just this simple, kind act. And so, like I said, we are to be tender, kind, gracious to those newborn Christians, young Christians who are yet to get where they need to be, it's okay. God has a way of getting you where you need to be. You don't always have to interfere. Sometimes you do, you know, if there's a serious thing that comes up, but chances are you don't have to tell them something that they don't already know. They already know they shouldn't be sexually active if they're not married. They already know they shouldn't be drinking and you know, doing drugs and stuff. They already know that. But we are to extend the kind of grace and the mercy that God in his hospitality towards us gives us. So that story in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6 about David was, it's really an interesting story, and Jesus refers to it here in verse 3 in chapter 6, and he says, David asked the priest for 5 loaves of bread or whatever could be found. And the priest said, I don't have ordinary bread. I only have consecrated bread. And so David and his men ate the bread of his presence. Consecrated, meant only for the priest. And are we not called priests in the kingdom of God, right? And David went to the right place and to the right house, to the house of the Lord, to feed his self and his fellow men. So, I mean, the house of bread, think of Bethlehem, that's what it means. I mean, bread is so, there's so many things that you can, you know, ripple effect and use your imagination, go to, which we've done in the past, but to eat God's bread in God's house, as a friend and as a guest of the Lord, is really truly to enjoy God's hospitality at a level that most do not partake of. You know, I'm only going so far with Jesus, and that's it. You know, in other words, you have to allow yourself sometimes to be hungry before you can eat the bread of his presence. You have to have desire in you. You have to have a hunger for the Lord, and you have to have a hunger for his presence and his house, right? So, again, hospitality, remember we said before, is considered a sacred thing, right? So, let's move on. So, again, the infringement of the rule to meet the need in this story of David received no condemnation from Jesus as we look at it in the Gospel of Luke. He did not condemn what took place, even though the Pharisees were saying it was work and labor, because the ceremonial rites give way to a higher moral law. What is the higher moral law? It's the wineskin. It's not that brittle, rigid system that we try to fit Jesus into, right? It is something absolutely new. Now, when you're born again, and I think we said this last week, when you're born again, you become a new creature. But do you really look different? No, you're the same, but you're new. And that's what, when Jesus is talking about, he's doing something new, and he's the new wine, and we need a new wineskin. He's talking about something that's way different than just substituting one thing for another. We're not substituting the New Testament for the Old Testament. We are expanding the intention of the Old Testament and into a new wineskin, right? Into the age of grace, into the age of the gospel and the kingdom of God when Jesus comes. So it's not that the wineskin is really new. It's new in the fact that it was taken, beaten on the rocks, massaged with oil, and it's new again. So that's what that means when we're talking about being made new. It's not, you don't have a new body. You still are who you are, and yet you're a new creation from the inside out, right? Okay, so to help, to feed, to heal, to deliver is the greater, right? And we see that all throughout the Gospels, all throughout the scriptures. And here's a reference which I thought was came to mind too in Matthew 15, 27, when the gal says, even dogs get crumbs from the table. Whether she knew of that right of gleaning or not, she inherently knew within herself what was true and what was right. Another reference would be in Ruth chapter 2 verses 1 through 3, and that's Ruth gathering in her future husband, who is Boaz, in that field as well. And she gathered all day, so it wasn't like it was so abundant, you know. It took her all day to probably get filled, right? So when we have our own views, our own perceptions, we must never elevate or extend our opinion or the application of it to the same level as God's word itself. Does that make sense? God in his word has the final say. We can have a variety of perceptions or, you know, thoughts on principles and so on. And you know what? That's okay. But they can't be greater than what God says. Like, you know, we love the truth, but we have to understand that the greater is truth is a person. It's an expanded revelation of what is spoken of when we have, when we look at truth. Okay, Luke 6, verse 5, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the Son of Man is mentioned 92 times. And this is really interesting. 89 times, it's Jesus himself referring to himself as the Son of Man. So we see, like, you know, Christ isn't Jesus's last name, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ means Messiah, Yahweh. And we see he's called Son of God. He's called in the Old Testament Adonai, the Anointed One. And here in the New Testament, we see he refers himself to himself multiple times, 89 times, as the Son of Man. And you would think that that is an application to his humanity, but it's really not. And when you look at the description of the Son of Man, a son is anyone who is obedient to God. You are the son of whom you obey. But so Jesus did do that. He obeyed God in his humanity, but it really speaks to his dominance as deity. In Daniel 7, verses 9 through 13, we'll read that. And, you know, we sang that song today, so that was really cool. What did I say, Daniel 7? Okay. All right, I'm going to read this. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. By the way, Ancient of Days is the Father, okay? And the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were sealed. We'll skip 11 and 12, and then read about the Son of Man. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, to Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So when we are talking about the Son of Man here, the Son of Man is not one who ascended to heaven. The Son of Man is the one who came down from heaven and then ascended to heaven. You know, I think is where Enoch went to heaven, but he didn't come from heaven, right? So this speaks of Jesus as the Son of Man in a totally different way. And then it also speaks to his authority, his dominion, his glory, and all that, that the, at the name of Jesus, the most excellent name in all the earth, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. So we also see that when Jesus ascends to heaven and when he returns, in the book of Revelation, it speaks of worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord. And when Jesus is spoken of in the book of Revelation, it is talking about his coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, no one ascends into heaven except he who descended from heaven. And that's how Jesus is described himself as the Son of Man. So Jesus, when he came to earth and ascended after the cross and the resurrection, he went to a particular place and for a particular reason. It was for his coronation. Totally different than the first time he came in the flesh, right? He came down from heaven and he came from the presence of the Father. He is the showbread. He is the bread of the Father's presence. So he says, you may know me as the Son of Man. In verse 7 in chapter 6, the scribes and Pharisees watched Jesus closely. You think he really cared? Come on. If you're watching me closely, hopefully you'll get something that you're not seeing, right? Whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. They already had a preconceived idea that they would entrap Jesus of breaking the law. And their minds are blown that he is calling himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man and the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Lord is besides Messiah, I believe Lord is the second most referenced title to Jesus and to God the Father throughout the scripture. So first is Messiah, I believe, then Lord, and then Son of Man, okay? But he knew their thoughts, and so, you know what? He was going to prove a point, wasn't he? He loved to do that. He liked to shake things up so that it not just to show you that you're wrong, but that you can have something that's right. That's God's intention and that's God's heart. He wanted to make a point that he heals, he initiates on the Sabbath because he is Lord of the Sabbath. And he tells the man, arise and stand. And he arose and stood. And then he asks, Jesus said to the Pharisees, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? Now, how plainly can you say that? Is it more lawful for me to heal someone who is dying, to fix a broken arm, you can't even get your head around this. Like, it's so simply said and so plain that the Sabbath was made for man and not man the Sabbath. That he was not going to fit into, or just like that, the patch of the garment, the old and the new that we talked about last week, he's not going to fit into or just patch up what's going on here. He didn't come to fix the political system and just patch up the oppression in Rome. He came to do something absolutely, totally mind-blowing, so much greater than they could ever comprehend. So now, remember, this man had a withered hand, right? And it wasn't a critical illness. He wasn't dying. Jesus chose to heal him on the Sabbath. He could have waited and made them happy. Oh, I didn't heal on the Sabbath, but he didn't. He did it to make that point, which I just talked about. So he demonstrates his authority and lordship over the Sabbath, and the scrutiny continues with them because they already have made up their mind. You know, when you have a stronghold in your mind, it's impenetrable. Outside of the grace of God, you can't penetrate it. If you have an opinion, talk to any of these people that are politically motivated. They do not see one bit that their opinion could even slightly be off center or even wrong, how about, or even evil. They don't want to. Because they build one thought after another, and it builds this entire erected thing in their heads that you cannot penetrate. God has to be our stronghold. He has to be our strength. And in order to do that, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to do inventory with us on a continual basis. And sometimes those strongholds take a long time coming down. But you'll see a peak of light here. And as long as you're willing and obedient to the Lord, he will demolish that. And you know what? It is because he wants us free, not because he wants us to fail or be wrong. He really wants us to be right with him and to be free to the extent that we can be in the grace of God. And it's way more than you imagine. What God wants for you is way more freedom than you can even imagine. So when the Lord is moving by his Spirit, we glean from the Spirit bit by bit, and we start building the Lord being our stronghold bit by bit, bit by bit. That Bible teaching informs us and brings a revelation. You know, that's how we grow. And so, you know, the scripture says, you know, he came to pluck up, but he came to plant. He doesn't leave things the way that they are. It's always for our good. And oftentimes we don't notice that until we look backwards and we see goodness and mercy following us. Because when we're in it, you guys know, it's not fun. When we're in it, it's not fun at all. So then we see in verse 11 in chapter 6, that the Pharisees, man, they are filled with rage. First they're uneasy, then they're tense, then they're controversial, then they reject him. Now they're full of rage, and now they have given themselves over to hate and ultimately evil. That's the progression of demonic strongholds. What's happening in them isn't just their flesh. They have given themselves over to the enemy, and that's how it works. And so we always want to do the reverse of that, right? We want to have an open heart. We want to be gracious. We want to be obedient. We want to be faithful, available, and teachable, like Murphy used to say to us. We want to be fat. Yeah. And teachable. We need to continue to be teachable. When we think we've got it, watch out. You know, years ago, and I think I've said this many times in this Bible study, when the Lord comes against the proud, Pastor Oz says in the scriptures, what it really means is that God comes in full battle array against you. That's what's happening to the Pharisees right here. And when we fall into pride, and believe me, it can be pride and it can be self-pity. And I think we lean a lot more towards self-pity sometimes than religious pride. Oh, woe is me. My problems are the worst. There's nothing, honestly, I know those things are legitimate. We know they're legitimate. And we know pain is pain, right? But who's the Lord over pain? Who took upon his very royal person that which wounds us, that which has been done to us, that which we have done ourselves and sinned? The Lord, he continually is living. He's not gone. He's here. He's present in our everyday life. Sometimes we feel his presence and sometimes we don't, but he is always here. He's omnipresent. And sometimes he's manifest in a way that, you know, you feel his presence. And sometimes you don't feel it and you think he's gone, but he's not gone. What does the word say? He's there. He's always there. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. Don't believe those lies. Even when it comes to the worst things that can happen to you, he's there. And, you know, he weeps for you. It says Jesus intercedes for us. He weeps for us in those situations. He's not a man that he doesn't understand. He experienced everything that we experience in our troubles, in our trials, in our sicknesses, in our financial woes, in our relationship challenges. He has experienced all those things and more. And he is the answer. When we are in those situations, we just need to, as Pastor says, step in the circle. Just see yourself as in Christ Jesus. And when you see yourself in Christ Jesus, everything else gets dimmer and smaller. What happens when you stay in that place that you shouldn't be in is everything gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And it wants to eclipse your faith, eclipse your hope. Fear wants to dominate you. Depression wants to dominate you, right? But the Lord has not come that we would have a spirit of fear, but power, love, and self-discipline or a sound mind. So again, Jesus uses the Sabbath to do good. And then we see at the very end of this teaching today, that in verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. All night in prayer to the Father. All night. Now, that was not a hardship for Jesus. It was a delight. And I imagine that he was physically tired. I've never stayed up all night praying. Never. I don't think ever in my life. I've done it for a while. Wake up like last night. I woke up in the middle of the night with people on my heart or whatever. And God will do that. But I've never stayed up all night and prayed. I've fasted all night. But I haven't prayed all night. Okay. So we will leave it at that. But Here you see Jesus gets his energy, his everything from just being with the Father. We don't know what transpired. Was it the plan for the next day? What is it, the strategies for the Pharisees? Was it? We will see that he calls all the disciples. So maybe him and the Father said, well, this one's a disciple, this one's a disciple, this one's a disciple. And they were all called by name. They were specific, even Judas, right? But we don't know what business was going on behind the scenes between Jesus and the Father. But suffice it to say that it was a delight for him. And when we pray, though we're not doing it all night, we need to see it as a privilege, an honor, and a delight. A delight. We need to delight. One thing I ask, that which I will seek, to be in your house. I want to be right there in the bread of your presence. I want to take you in, Lord. I want to ingest your life, you know. I want to eat and drink Jesus day and night, night and day and night, night and day. Amen. So, thank you, Father, for this day. Lord God, we are so grateful that You are who you are. We ask, Lord God, continue to challenge us, to set us free, to heal us, to deliver us, and to make us be your ambassadors, Lord God, in a way that brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.